Oh, say, but I'm glad to be with you, brethren, this morning. It's always good to see you, and I appreciate the opportunity to be with you and to speak to you from the Word of God. If I look different to you this morning, it's because I've got poison ivy, but I feel fine. My heart's in the trim, so everything is going to be all right if you can get over the funny way I look. This morning I'd like to begin with a passage in Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 31 through verse 35. Mark 3, 31 through 35. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother, and my sister, and mother. From this passage we see that Jesus teaches us who his mother and who his brethren were. And the simple answer that Jesus gives is, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, the same is my mother and my brethren. And I'd like for us to think about that question this morning, the question that Jesus answers for us, who is my brother? There are many different ideas on this. Like many subjects, we go one direction or another oftentimes. On one hand, there are those who have a very broad view of fellowship. They consider about anyone who wears the name of Jesus, who calls himself a Christian, they consider them a brother in Christ. Not realizing, apparently, that it is possible to take the name of the Lord in vain. And just because the name of the Lord is attached to something does not necessarily mean that that person is doing the will of God. Now, the other extreme, of course, is to be so strict in our view of fellowship that we narrow it down to where we're stricter, actually, than the Lord is. There is a saying that I've heard. You've probably heard it before, too, and I don't have it word for word, but the gist of it is, everybody's wrong except me and thee, and sometimes I wonder about thee. And that's the idea of it, is that we can get so extreme in our thinking, so selfish, we might say, that we consider only those who think like we do to be truly our brethren. I was told a story one time, and I think it actually happened, but it's almost humorous when you think about it. There was a couple in the church that began to become very, very strict in their way of looking at their brethren, and they were just kind of disregarding anyone who disagreed with them on any subject. Pretty soon, this couple was meeting by themselves. That's how strict they'd become. They didn't feel like anyone was right with God because they could always find something that they didn't agree with someone on. And eventually, the husband ended up disfellowshipping his own wife, because he found out that they didn't agree on something as well. Now, that's one extreme. Somewhere in between those extremes is the way we should look at those who profess to follow Christ. And I can't really draw that line for you, but I hope that when we look at the Scriptures, it will help us in our own judgment to know and have a better idea of who our brother is. And yet, at the same time, before we talk very much about this, we need to realize that this question is different than a few other questions we could ask. Above this question, we could say, who will be saved? Who will be saved is a different question than who is my brother. There are those who are called a brother that may not be saved. And this is one of the main points that I'd like to bring out this morning is that God wants us to work out our own salvation. What I must be sure of is that I am being pleasing to God. That instead of just assuming that I'm all right, I need to make sure at all times that I am doing what the Lord wants. Who will be saved and who is called a brother are two different things. A person can be called a brother, but that does not necessarily indicate that their salvation is guaranteed. Unless, of course, you believe in eternal security. The idea that once you become a Christian, you will always be saved. No, the Bible teaches us, as we saw in our study upstairs this morning, just one example of that, how we must continue to grow. If we don't grow, we will die. And we will not be pleasing to God if we're dead and unfruitful. So we must continue to grow. And there are those who are called brother who are not growing. They are not doing what the Lord wants, even though they did at one time name the name of the Lord and obey the gospel. This question, who is my brother, is also different from this. Who can I have fellowship with? At first, a person might think, well, but if they're your brother, aren't you in fellowship with them? Well, in one sense, you are in fellowship with them by virtue of being in the same family. But fellowship is the idea of having a joint participation, ability to work together in harmony, in agreement with one another. We have an example in 1 Corinthians 5 with the Apostle Paul saying that there were some, if any, be called a brother. If there's someone who's called a brother and they are, the list is a fornicator, an idolater, a covetous man, and he says, if anyone is like this and they're called a brother, he says, with such an one have no company, have no fellowship, know not to eat. See, there was a limit put upon their fellowship, even though they were brethren. Paul didn't say they weren't your brother, but he said, you can't have fellowship with them as long as they're doing these things. So our fellowship can be hindered and restricted based upon our practices. That's why, again, we must make sure, going back to the answer of Jesus, we must always be sure we're doing the will of God. Do the will of God, and then you can have fellowship with those who also do the will of God. Now, this is a very important question we're considering here, and again, I'd like for you to consider something else that Jesus said. In Luke chapter 13, verse 23, Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 23, here the disciples ask him a question. It's very similar to the one we have at the top of the board. Luke 13, beginning in verse 23, then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And that's a real good question, isn't it? How many are going to be saved? Is it going to be a lot of people? Is it going to be a few? It's interesting the way Jesus answers this, because Jesus could have said, yes, there are a few. A few will be saved. They're asking, are there few that be saved? He could have said, yes. Because he'd already said that in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. He says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus' words are that there are only a few that find this narrow way. Only a few that go in through the difficult gate. That's what we've got to keep in mind, that Jesus could have answered this way, and that's the way we could answer today too. We could say, there's only a few going to be saved. But more important than this is Jesus' answer. Luke 13:23. And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. So it's like he is alluding to what he said before, but he's saying, you strive to enter in at the straight gate. No matter what anyone else does, whether you consider them your brother or whether they aren't really a brother, you must strive to enter in at the straight gate. The word strive comes from the word that we get our word agonize from. Agonize. The agon was a place where athletes competed. If you agonized, that meant you struggled, you worked out, you exerted yourself in order to compete and to win at the games, to agonize. Jesus says we must strive, agonize, to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter in. And the difference there between strive and seek is very big. There's a lot of people that like the idea of heaven. They like the idea of serving God, but they're only just looking for it. They're only just interested in it. They don't really want to put forth the effort to actually make heaven their home. So Jesus is telling his own disciples, the 12 he chose, as well as others who are following, he wants us to make sure every day that we're striving to enter in at the straight gate. Because look at what he says here. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. He shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. See, these are people who thought they were brethren. They thought they were acceptable to the Lord. And yet on the last day, Jesus will have to say, I don't know you. I don't know you. You're not my brother. I don't know you. So then you'll begin to say, we've eaten and drunk in your presence. You have taught in our streets. See, they thought they had these situations that made them brethren. But you see, these things do not make us Christians, do they? They are a part of it, but it takes our commitment as well. Well, Lord, we ate and drank in your presence. Today we would probably say, well, we went to church. And you taught in our streets. I read the Bible. But did I know the Lord? This is the message Jesus wants us to remember, is that we've got to put our effort into this instead of relying only upon the outward. The outward is necessary, but we've got to supply the inward desire as well. Otherwise, it will all be in vain. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets, all those good men that you looked up to. You believed in these men. You believed the stories written about them. You believed that you were descended from them. But Jesus is telling the Jews of his day, you're going to be so sorry, so sad when you see them in the kingdom and you yourselves thrust out. We've got to make sure that we do not experience that disappointment. No, they'll come from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, and they'll sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and the first, there are first which shall be last. If I'm not careful, I can become a judge. I can say, I'm a brother, and then become a judge of others and decide whether or not they are my brother based upon my own criteria, which if I base it on my own criteria, that's going to be faulty. Jesus' standard is whoever does the will of God. And that's what we've got to go by and walk according to that rule in all humility. Now, I hope that none of us are left on the outside. Don't want any of us to be standing at the door and knocking and have the Lord say, I don't know you. I don't know where you came from. We must make sure that the Lord knows us. The gate is narrow. The way is difficult. That's the way, though, that leads to life. What we must remember, brethren, is that there are those who would make eternal life and the quest for it a very cheap and easy thing. They would like to make becoming a Christian a simple thing, an easy thing that you can do instantly, just like we like everything else instant in our society. We want it now. We want it to be convenient and handy. And this is that same tendency is seen in the church. Among those that are religious, they want the salvation to become a very simple and easily obtained thing, yet they want it to be more so than what the Lord has made it. You know, you might as well try to make childbirth an easy thing. Is there any way to make childbirth an easy thing? Now, we can make it easier, but it's still going to be difficult. Still going to be very a troubling thing. Very, very hard. As several of you know firsthand. You know, what if somebody came up with overnight delivery? Hey, let's have a baby. Okay, it can be here within one business day. There'd be a lot of people that would go for that idea, but that's not the way God made childbirth. God made it a struggle. He made it difficult, and in doing that, we appreciate it more. The same is true with becoming a Christian. To become a Christian is not a simple thing. It's not easy. Hey, why don't you become a Christian? Oh, okay. That's the way some people would like for it to be. But yet becoming a Christian is hard. It's hard to look at yourself and realize you're a sinner. It's hard to admit that you need the Lord. It's hard to humble yourself to obey the gospel. These things are difficult. Not too difficult. But we cannot make them, oversimplify them and make them easy for everyone. My daughter, Grace, one time visited a church with one of her friends. And while they were there, one of the ladies asked the children, and she was probably about 8 or 9 at the time, she said, "How many of you children want to go to heaven? Raise your hand." Well, my daughter raised her hand. She wants to go to heaven. She says, "All right, all of those that raised their hands, come off into this room with me." So they all followed her into the room. And the woman prayed a prayer for all these girls and boys and said, "There, now you're all going to heaven." Now, what kind of a plan of salvation is that? What kind of a doctrine is that? Well, it's a very appealing doctrine is what it is. But it's not from God's Word. That's the problem with it. So it doesn't matter how nice the lady was. Doesn't matter how cheerful the children were. That's not what the will of God is. And Jesus said, "The ones who do the will of God are my mother, my brothers, my sisters." Yes, it's very appealing to make it simple. But is the product of that really a child of God? We must make sure that we follow the Lord's will when it comes to a person becoming a Christian. You contrast this easy idea with what the Apostle Paul and Barnabas told the brethren in Acts 14, verse 21. They said, when they had preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." Now that's quite an interesting subject, isn't it? Their sermon, their lessons, the title of their lessons was, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." You see, The process here is one that requires that we be dedicated. We cannot be careless about this. We cannot be indifferent and just join it as though we were joining some club where you can show up if you like and if you don't, that's fine. No, this is going to be our life. When you think of the athletes that compete in something like the Olympics, for example, some of us here maybe don't fully appreciate the physical effort that's put into that. To be basically the best athlete in the world in your event, that's a great accomplishment. How do they get that honor? They get that honor through dedication, through applying themselves, not through some careless, carefree attitude about the sport, not by making the sport just a part-time thing. The only way they can achieve that level is to work and basically give their life to it. Well, now the Lord doesn't want us, I believe, to give our lives to a physical pursuit. The Lord wants us to give our lives to an eternal pursuit, to dedicate our lives to making eternal life ours. The crown of life which fades not away. When an Olympic athlete gets the gold medal, that represents all the work, all the dedication that he put into his event. When a person receives the crown of life, that represents their faith. It represents their obedience to the will of God. Even though the salvation, even though the eternal life itself is a gift from God, something that we did not earn, yet in order for us to be crowned, we had to show and prove our faith. Our obedience had to be demonstrated. And that is done through difficult times. No, it is our obedience to the will of God that what is what the Lord is looking for. On another occasion, Jesus had a woman come up to him and say, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee." Luke 11:27. "Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked." In other words, your mother was a wonderful woman. Blessed is your mother. What a woman she was. Because she gave birth to you, and she took care of you when you were little. Oh, what a wonderful woman. Yes, she was a wonderful woman. She was blessed. Blessed, and the scriptures refer to her that way. But look at Jesus' answer. Jesus' answer is the Word of God, and it's alive and powerful, and it cuts like a two-edged sword. He said, "Yea, rather," or "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Those who hear the word of God and keep it. Do you realize that it is more blessed, it is more pleasing to God to hear his word and keep it than it was to be the mother of Jesus? And being a mother is a blessed thing. But God wants more than that. More happy, more pleasing in the sight of God are those who hear what God says and keep it. We must not deceive ourselves and think, "I know the Word of God. I know the will of God." Well, that's good. That's a start. But we must also keep it. Hear it and keep it. When asking the question, "Who is my brother?" we must start with the will of God. And we must start in particular with what is the will of God for becoming a child of God. Can you become a child of God your own way? Is it left up to you? How do you want to become a Christian? What do you want to do? That's not the way it works. Just like you can't have a child the way you want to have a child. You have to go by the laws that have been set in order by God. God set up a certain way for children to be born, and that's what we abide by. So it is true in the spiritual realm. To become a child of God is determined by what God's will is. How can anyone improve upon what we read when the church was established in Acts chapter 2? In Acts chapter 2, the gospel is preached, and that's the starting point. Everyone has to hear the gospel because you have to have faith. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to believe in what we were doing this morning with the Lord's Supper, that Jesus died for us. You've got to believe that. But believing that alone will not be enough because Satan believes what Jesus did. Satan knows this happened. He knows it's true. We must know, do more than just know that it's true. We must act upon it, and that is where obedience comes in. To obey the gospel. That's what we see these people do on the day of Pentecost. They heard the gospel preached, Acts 2:37, and they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted. That's the hard, one of the hardest parts about becoming a Christian, is this hurts when we realize we're guilty. Now, if we're still proud of ourselves, then we don't feel bad. We feel like we're fine, we're self-sufficient. But when we get pricked in the heart by the Word of God, by realizing that we've put to death the Son of God, as Brother Paul pointed out in the Lord's Supper this morning, when we realize this, it brings about a sorrow, a repentance. Repentance is essential. And they ask Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's a wonderful thing for them to say. What do we do? We realize what we have done. Now what should we do? And you might even wonder, were they thinking that there wasn't anything they could do? How can you atone? How can you do anything if you've been guilty of putting to death the Messiah? We put to death the Messiah? Peter's answer is, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. How can we improve upon this? To repent, to be baptized, immersed in water. This is how a person obeys the gospel. And you'll find that many people who profess to be Christians do not believe this. You can see it in Bibles. Even in the Bible itself, you can buy Bibles that have notes, commentary in it. And you look at a passage like Acts 2 and 38, and often you'll see a note at the bottom trying to explain why baptism really doesn't have anything to do with becoming a Christian. Trying to explain it away, and yet Jesus said, my brothers, my sisters, my mothers are those who do the will of God. And the will of God includes repentance and being baptized. Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, in this outstanding chapter, teaches us here that in verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. The way you receive Jesus is the way you are to walk in Him. And the way we receive Him is to humble ourselves, repent, and be baptized. To walk in Him is to do the same thing spiritually every day, where we deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow Jesus. That's the way we walk in Christ. And when we do that, we are complete in Him. Colossians 2, verse 9, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised Him from the dead. Now that's the will of God. The will of God is that we be buried with Jesus in baptism, wherein you are risen with Him. To have this new life, to be raised with Christ, means we have to first be buried with Him. This is the will of God. So the question you have to ask yourself is, how can I call Him my brother if He hasn't obeyed this? If He hasn't been born, how can I call Him my brother? It's the will of God. Jesus said it's whoever does the will of God, the will of His Father. And many people leave out very important parts of the new birth. They leave out the baptism, the repentance, and it's it's all going along with this idea of trying to make salvation a simple thing, an easy thing to accomplish. Well, it isn't that complicated. It isn't that hard if we do it the Lord's way. But men have made it simpler. And as a result, they have taken the power from it. No, the Lord wants to see obedience. Just as He did with the Naaman, the Syrian commander, in 2 Kings chapter 5, a man who had a terrible disease that God could have healed immediately had He wanted to. He could have healed Naaman easily of his leprosy. But instead He asked him to do something. Something very simple. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and you will be clean. But what did that bring out in Naaman? It brought out his pride. It brought out his resistance. He refused at first to do the simple will of God. When his servants prevailed upon him, Why won't you do something simple like wash and be clean? Naaman did it, and God kept His word and healed him of his leprosy. The same is true when we obey the gospel. When we do what the Lord has told us to do, He will keep His part. It is sad, isn't it? And we really wish that everybody who said they were a Christian could agree, especially that we could agree on how to become a Christian. Why does there have to be these different points of view? Well, Jesus warned us about these things. Jesus warned us that these things would come. In that second chapter of Acts, we saw how that those who received the Word of God continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. They continued in these things. They did things the way they were taught to do them. That's why we go back to the Bible to find out what we're supposed to do. But Jesus warned us that men would enter in and lead us astray. In Luke chapter 6, verse 39, Jesus spoke a parable to them and said, "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." Here He puts a great deal of responsibility upon those who teach. Those of us who teach in the church, those of us who teach anywhere in the name of the Lord, must be sure that what they're teaching is the Word of God. And there are many who don't. That's a sad thing to say, but it's true. Many do not teach what the Bible says. Or if they do use what the Bible says, they will use verses that are not in context. They will take a verse out of its context and teach another way of being saved, another way of doing the Lord's will. A classic example of that is Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, which is directed towards the church at Laodicea, a church that had grown lukewarm. And that's that warning we're talking about today. It doesn't matter if you and I say we're Christians. We need to make sure we're doing the will of God. If we have drifted and become lukewarm, can we say we're doing the will of God? Not and be honest. So Jesus invites these members of the church at Laodicea. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come in. I will sup with him." That was written to brethren. That was written to those who said they were brothers in Christ. And yet, they needed to let Jesus come into their heart. But Jesus wasn't writing that to those who had never obeyed the gospel. He wasn't writing that to those who had not been born again. He was writing that to those who were born again and knew better. So to take that verse out of context, which I've seen done many times, is an injustice to the Scriptures. It's not accurate. We don't want to be the blind leading the blind. So those who teach must make it their responsibility to make sure they know what the will of God is for becoming a Christian and for all other aspects of the Christian life. Verse 46 of Luke chapter 6. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Again, another good question for us to ask. You and I call upon the Lord, Luke 6:46. We call on the Lord. We call Him Lord. We must ask ourselves first, am I doing what He says? If I'm not doing what the Lord says, why am I calling Him Lord? Because my actions deny that He's the Lord, if in reality I act as the Lord of my life. We must make Jesus the Lord each day. Otherwise, our words will be in vain. And it was after that then that He told the parable of the wise man and the foolish man. In thinking about who our brethren are, we must first make sure that we are like the wise man, that we've been listening to God's word, and that we are doing it. Jesus warned us that there would be those who would lead us astray. Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. This is the clever workings of Satan. Satan knows how to work on you and me. He knows that to be successful, he must present something that is attractive to us. And if Satan came as a monstrosity, as someone scary and frightening, who would he influence? Satan must instead come in sheep's clothing, just like one of us, one of the guys. He's all right. He's okay. But what does he teach? We must judge by their fruits. We must judge by what comes from their mouth. Jesus told us to judge them by their fruits. And in Ephesians 3:9, he tells us that the fruit is in the fruit of the Spirit. And I'll read that so we get it right. Ephesians 5:9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. See where the fruit of the Spirit is? It's in all goodness, all righteousness, and in all truth. So how can we profess to be gods if what we're teaching is not truth? We must present the truth. And the Lord will be pleased then, and we can truly be His children. Not only did Jesus emphasize this, but he went on to say in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And see, this is another example of how those who say, and you might even consider them your brother, but on the last day, they may be the ones that Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. Many. He uses the word many. Many. And that what that should teach us, brethren, is that we're not to be looking for the numbers. We're not to be looking for safety and comfort in a large group. And physically speaking, that does provide a lot of comfort. We are instead to be putting truth above everything else. What does the Bible say, and are we practicing what the Lord wants? We have other warnings, warnings from the Apostle Paul, warnings from the Apostle Peter, that false prophets would enter in, false teachers would enter in, and they would lead many astray. And we see the results of all these false teachings around us. The only remedy for this is to be thankful to God for our Bibles. Thankful that we have the Word of God, which shows us what God wants. So we don't have to guess or be at the mercy of a teacher. Well, he studied the Bible. He ought to know the Bible, and this is what he says. Now, if we can read for ourselves, we can be free. The truth makes us free. Our public schools were started in this country so children could read. Why did we want our children to read? So they could read their Bibles. So they could know the will of God. So they wouldn't be subject to tyrants. They wouldn't be subject to the will of men. They would be subject to God. What I hope we will think about this morning as we ponder the question, who is my brother? Let us think about the responsibility that each of us have to make sure that we're doing the will of God. Because that's who Jesus says are his brethren. We must look to our own eyes first. Make sure that we are not growing a 2x4 in our eye, all while we're still concerned about something small in our brother's eye. We first need to take care of the problem in our own eye. Then Jesus says we can see clearly to help the brother with his problem. He does want us to help one another. But beware of hypocrisy, which easily creeps in. If the Lord's willing, tonight we will continue this subject. We hope that you can be here with us as we continue to meditate upon our brethren in Christ. As we close this lesson this morning, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then this is an opportunity you have to come to the Lord and give Him your life. Obey the will of God so you can be a child of God. We've talked about the will of God, that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, that you confess your faith, not be ashamed that you believe in Jesus, because Jesus will confess you before His Father if you confess Him before men here. Repent and be baptized so that you can be buried with Christ and raised up a new person, a brother, a sister in Christ Jesus. Or if you are a Christian this morning and have something to bring before the congregation, if we can assist you in your obedience, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.